It is good to be here this morning with you guys, and this session this morning, if you'll turn over to Galatians chapter number 1, Galatians chapter number 1, and we'll just get started here and probably let you out a little bit early so you can fellowship 45 minutes rather than a half hour. We like to fellowship at our church, so the preachers always have to be done on time because we have that break in between, and we like to eat donuts and coffee and all that good stuff. So Galatians chapter number 1, if you'll also get Romans chapter number 12. Galatians chapter number 1 and Romans chapter number 12. The title this morning, he's got it on your thing, the state of the of this world. And in the little yellow guy, when I was getting ready, it's this present evil world. And we're just going to look at a few things this morning. Title of for the week here is Finding Rest in a World of Unrest. And when you begin to understand, can you hear me okay now? Okay. Yeah, I'm on. I'm on both of them, all the way. It's like going to NASA here. Beam me up, Scotty. The title here of Finding Rest in a World of Unrest, just spend a little bit of time this morning talking about this present evil world, and understanding when we look around the world, sometimes we get the doom and gloom of, you know, it's falling apart. Well, it is falling apart, but there's a reason why. It's just not falling apart because it likes to fall apart. There's a reason why, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. If you look at Galatians 1, verse number 4, this is kind of the text verse that we're going to start out at. Paul writes to the Galatians, verse number 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul talks about us being delivered from, and he calls it this present evil world. We understand from last night a little bit about being delivered, and our deliverance is in the rapture. That's our hope. And not our hope is eternal life, and we understand that, but it's also the issue of not going through that wrath, through the 70th week of Daniel, through the tribulation. Paul here, he talks about he's going to deliver us from this present evil world, and Paul titles the condition of the world. If you'll look at Romans chapter number 12, and you can stick something in Galatians because we're going to come back to it here in just a minute. But when we dealing with this issue of the world, we need to understand what we're talking about when we start talking. Because when we go out in the world and we're dealing with people, we need to understand where they're coming from. And we need to understand how to then deal with them. And when you know, when you understand something, even when turmoil comes, it's nice to have, you're like, all right, I understand what's going on. So you can relax a little bit. You're not on the edge and you're not stressed out. Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1, Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world, this present evil world. So there's an issue here about conformity to the world. Now, he's not talking about the dirt and the trees. You know, he's not talking about the stars and the skies and the moon and all of that. He's talking about a system. And he's dealing with something back in Galatians 1 here, where he's talking about this present evil world. There's something that's in the world that's evil. And we instantly, who comes to mind? Satan. And really, that's what it is. The world is not the dirt. It's not the earth. I mean, we went, my family and I, we took 2 weeks and we went to Sequoia National Park. We went up to Yosemite. We went up north to the Redwoods. And it's beautiful. So he's not talking about the earth, because the earth is beautiful. And if you're, we'll just think green a little bit, it'd be more beautiful, right? So they say. But the earth itself, but notice here, he's talking about the system. And there's a system that's in place that Satan has put into place. And this system is designed to accomplish his plan, his ultimate goal. If you go over to Romans chapter number 1, and just look here, we're just going to, like I said, run some verses that you're very familiar with, but just to kind of get it in your mind that when you think about this present evil world, what you're talking about, or what you should be thinking about, is the system that's running here. In a minute we'll be over in Ephesians 2, and it talks about the course of this world. And there's a system that's in place that is designed to thwart the authority of God, the Godhead in the earth, but then also to thwart it in the heavenly places. And in Romans 1, verse number 25. Now, when you start in verse 20, well, we could really start in verse 19, but verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their foolish imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like a corruptible man, and the birds, and four-footed beasts, and the creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 25 sums up the lie program. That Satan's ultimate goal is to change the truth of God into a lie and cause the creature to be worshipped more than the Creator. Now, who is Satan? Satan's a creature. He was created. If you go back with me, just real quick here, just kind of remind you of some stuff. Well, Ezekiel 28's got his description, so let's go there real quick here. To Ezekiel 28. And just notice this here, because we're talking about the system. This present evil world is a system that Satan has designed to go after the truth of God, to corrupt it, to make it of none effect, and to just destroy it, literally. Ezekiel 28, you start in verse number 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, how you understand who we're talking about is who was in the garden of God in Eden? Well, you've got Adam and Eve. You've got God. Then you got Satan, don't you? So that's how you know who we're talking about here. And he goes on and describes him with the precious stonework. Verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub. A cherub is a created being. He was created. Now he's created. He says there, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. I notice that. He goes, I set you there. See, Satan isn't a god. He's a cherub. He's an anointed cherub. He's the one that covers. He's up and he's the top of them all. He's also, verse number 12, the end there, he's full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Verse number 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. What did it take for God to do to destroy Satan? Keep a secret. That's all he did. Here's a creature he created full of some of wisdom and beauty, and all God did was keep a secret. Okay? And then he openly triumphs over him daily, every day. Every day that you get up as a member of the body of Christ is another stick, if you will, at Satan of look at the cross. Look what happened over there. Look at what he did. But Satan here is a created being. Now go with me to Genesis chapter 3 with you. At this point in time, in verse 15 here, when iniquity was found in him, we're all familiar with Isaiah 14 and the five I wills. I'll be like the Most High. I'll do this. I'm going to do that. And his ultimate goal is to be, I will be like the Most High God. And you run that title and you understand that that title deals with the issue of possessing the heavens and the earth. Possessing the earth. And that's what Satan was after. But you get Genesis chapter number 3. And notice where this course of this world gets introduced into humanity. And it's the fall of Eve. And in verse 1, he says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which is the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And the question begins, the usurping, the setting forth of the course of this world begins right here with Eve, with "Yea, hath God said." And the corruption of the truth of God, taking the truth of God and making it a lie. And he does it on down through the passage. Look at verse number 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," what's the first one there? The woman did what? She saw, right? It was good for food. "And that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired." Okay? "And then, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened," and so forth. Notice there's this issue here of a system being put into play. Go back over with me to get Matthew chapter number 4 and 1 John chapter number 2. We study. there's some, and there in Genesis 3, she saw the food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and there's some desires, wisdom being sought. You got Matthew 4, did I tell you 1 John 2? Okay, Matthew 4, 1 John 2. And it was interesting when Dad last night was describing how our services run. At our assembly, we have tables. And we have tables and chairs in the aisles. We have two open aisles in the very back for the folks who don't like sitting at tables. Because we study. We flip verses. And it's nice to be able to put your Bible on something to flip verses with. Notice 1 John chapter number 2. And notice the categories in this system that's in play out there. 1 John 2, verse number 15. "Love not the world." Now, it's interesting when John says this, and doctrinally and dispensationally, we're out in the ages to come, out over here, and Israel is under some tremendous attack, and there's an issue of taking the mark of the beast, and all of this prophetic stuff's going on in 1 John here. But notice what he says, "Love not the world." Now, let's bring it into our day. How many of you enjoy air conditioning? All of you do. How about the food we just ate? How about a roof over your head? See, he's not talking about loving that stuff. There's a system here in place. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now notice, "for all that is in the world." Now watch Paul, watch John describe what he's talking about. "The lust of the flesh." Okay? "And the lust of the eyes." And what? "The pride of life." You see, there's a system in place here. And for Satan has set of this course to change the truth of God into a lie, and he's going to use your eyes, the lust of your eyes, I'm sorry, the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. There's a system here. The system is designed to take you, to take humanity in whole, go from here to over here into this fallen condition. Look at Matthew chapter number 4. And watch Satan do this with the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have this issue of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Eve did the same, he did it to Eve in Genesis 3. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The pride of life is wisdom. You know, we always want to know more and more and more. And the older you get, the less you really think you want to know. You know, I don't want to know that anymore. Okay? Maybe. Maybe not. I don't know. But that's what's going on here. Now, notice with the temptation with Christ in chapter 4 here of Matthew. Verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered and said..." Now notice how Jesus Christ answers him. It is what? It is written. What did Satan say in Genesis 3? "Yea, hath God said..." Jesus says, "Yes, he has. It's written." Written what? "That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now you've got bread and play. Okay? Verse number 5. "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and sitteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself for it down." Now watch Satan. For what? "For it is written." Now he's quoting Scripture too. You see, to quote Scripture, everybody can quote Scripture. They're just not what? Usually dispensational, are they? You know, the most dangerous place you can ever be is to be scriptural but not dispensational. It just wreaks havoc. And he said, "It is written, For he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And again, the devil the issue of the temple. There. He takes him up. Verse number 8, "And again the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he said unto him, All these things shall I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus said unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and to him only shalt thou serve." And again the Lord rebukes him, but notice what he does with him. He says, "Hey, if you will bow down, I'll take you up there, and I'll make you the king over everything. And and this issue of the pride of life, and the issue of, hey, look at what I've got." My point here is that Satan has set a course. And the course is in three areas. The pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and... You know what? It helps to have it when you have it written down, doesn't it? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Oh, we'll get it. We'll get it, okay? That's the course. This present evil world is on that course. When you look around, when you're talking about naming the Ten Commandments or name five beers, which one gets named the quickest? Obviously the five rather than the ten. Why? Because there's a pride of life, there's a lust there that's being fulfilled. Go over with me to Ephesians chapter number 2 and watch this today. As it's here amongst us today, there's a system. This present evil world isn't blowing each other up overseas. It isn't the fighting. It isn't the wars. It isn't the homeless. It isn't the folks who are hungry. It isn't the battered children. It isn't any of that. That is evil, yes. But when we talk about this present evil world, we're talking about a system that's in place. The system gets its originator from Satan, and it's in these three areas here. He did it with Eve. He did it with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to do it with the nation of Israel. And you know what he does? He does it with you and I as well today. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2, and we'll start in verse number 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, in chapter number 2 of Ephesians, the first 10 verses, the Apostle Paul deals with you and your personal predicament. This is where you were at one time in your life. Starting in verse 11 through the end of the chapter, he deals with the dispensational predicament that we were in time past. In both predicaments, Paul gives God's answer and how God helps us. He says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, the death here, he's not talking about you were dead, not functioning, you're just laid out on the slab. He's talking here about your spiritual death. There was a point in time for everyone in this room, if you're saved and you're in the body of Christ, that you were spiritually dead. He says, "And you who he hath quickened." That word quicken is made alive, woke you up, who were dead in trespasses and sins. In your Bible, there are five deaths. There are five kind of deaths. You've got the physical death. You've got the spiritual death we're dealing with here. You've got the second death. Then you've got positional death. And you've got functional death. So you got a lot going on here. But here we're talking about the spiritual death. "Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to," notice, "the course of this world." Now, before you were saved, did you care anything about Sunday morning going to church? No. What was Sunday? What's Sunday morning? Sleep, football games, sporting events, hiking, camping, just out doing whatever you wanted to do. You're in the course of this world. Before you were saved, did you ever consider or think about spiritual issues at all? Most people don't. Folks that we deal with at home, they don't. They're like, "Huh?" You know, you ask them, "If you die today, we're going to spend eternity." "No, and I don't care." You know, it's some of the answers. They just don't. Paul says, "In time past, you walked according to the course of the world." What's the course of the world? The pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. I've never got far up the corporate ladder in my work, quote-unquote, career, but I tried. When I was working at the grocery store and I was in the produce section, I tried to make manager, big bucks, you know. They don't tell you it's 60 hours a week for about the same pay. Part of it. But you know what you have to do to climb the corporate ladder? You have to play a little game called politics. And you got to like this guy, and you got to take care of that guy, and then you'll get up the ladder. Well, I'm no good at that. And therefore, I'm no longer working there. But see, it's the pride. Get the next level up. The course of the world is designed by Satan to produce leaving the truth of God and following the lie, worshiping the creature more than the Creator. And he says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." The prince of the power of the air. That's who's in charge. And that's how you know that Satan's running the show. He gives you this title. A course. The course of this world. When you go to school, you take a course, don't you? What do you take the course to do? Learn, educate. You know, you take that course in basket weaving so you can basket weave. Or you take the course in algebra so you can master algebra. It's an education system, isn't it? And the course of this world is designed to teach what Romans 1:25 is, that changing the truth of God into a lie. That's what it's designed to produce. The title here, go back over with me to John chapter number 14. This issue of the prince of the power of air, of the air. John 14. John 14. John 14 and verse number 20. John 14. Well, let's try chapter 12, because 14:20 wasn't a chapter. It's 14:30. All right, chapter 12 and verse number 31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Who's the prince of this world? Satan. Chapter 14 and verse number 30, that's where we were at. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Who's the prince of this world? Satan is. Who he's in control. He's the prince of the power. The governmental authority. Authority. When someone has power, we were talking last night about going to war, and when you go in, you don't go in with kid gloves, you go in and lay down the stick. I think the blitzkrieg was used. You know, you just go in there and you knock them dead, show them who's in control. How do you do that? You show them with some power. So Satan is the prince of the power, the governmental authority. And then he says, of the air. Now, what is air? Can you see air? Can you see the wind blow? No, it's invisible, isn't it? So he's the prince, the power of the air. He's the chief ruler, the prince, of the governmental authority in an invisible realm. Okay? And that's who's in control, is Satan. And he's running, he's got this system in place, and the system is designed to take you, to take others, from the truth of God and change it into the lie. That's the present evil world. That's what he's doing. The prince, the power of the air. Look over with me at 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Hold on to Ephesians 2 there. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 4, starting in verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, now that's the prince, the power of the air, that's Satan, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of the Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Notice verse 4. Notice what Satan does to the unsaved world. What's he do there? He blinds their minds, right? What do you think about what that issue about the mind? What does Paul tell us as believers to do with our mind? Renew it. Renew it with what? The course? Or with some doctrine? Transforming, be therefore not conformed to this world, but transform. So then if Paul tells us to renew our mind with sound doctrine, then what is Satan doing with the unsaved? He's hitting them with doctrine as well, isn't he? To keep them blind. And the doctrine that he's hitting them with is this stuff right up here, this course. He says, who hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, now notice, who is the image of who? Of God. What did Satan do to Eve and Adam in the garden? He caused them to change from being in the image of God to being in a fallen image. Did he not? In result, there's this constant battle of taking and corrupting the truth of God and causing folks to follow the lie program. Okay? That's what he's doing here. He does it here. He controls the unsaved through doctrine. Now, if you think about, if any of you have come out of the religious organizations out there, you understand that now when you look back at it. How does he control the minds of the masses? Well, it's usually done with religion, with doctrine. Paul over there in 1 Timothy, he says it's the doctrines of devils, he calls it, dealing with us. He attacks and he uses the doctrine. Now, Satan also goes after you and I the same way. Okay? This present evil world, number one, is a course. It started in Genesis 3. It started when Satan fell, and that course is designed to take the truth of God and make it into a lie. It's designed to cause mankind to serve the creature rather than the Creator. It's text, if you will, or it's subject book, textbooks, is the issue of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And he uses that to keep the unsaved folks in darkness. But then he also uses that to come after you and I. And some of us he'll get. And some of us he will attack. And he will accomplish that. You're in 2 Corinthians. Look over at chapter number 11. And just notice what Paul does here with the Corinthians. Now, who are the Corinthians? Were they good? Were they solid believers? No, they're babes in Christ. They're carnal in Christ. They begin to grow. And we're at home, we're studying 1 Corinthians, and we're learning, you know, we're actually in chapter 13, and we just see the constant thinking about themselves and the constant thinking about that lust of the flesh and what's in it for me. 2 Corinthians, they begin to catch on a little bit. But notice what Paul does with them here in chapter 11. He says, "Would to God that you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." Verse 3. "But I fear, lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, remember that. What is Satan's goal to do to the body of Christ here today? Take you from the simplicity that's in Christ. What did he do with Eve in the Garden of Eden? Took Eve and Adam out of the simplicity that they had in Christ. Okay? It didn't change much. How does he do it? He's got a course. He's got a plan. He's got a system. He's working something here. Verse 4, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which which ye have not received, as not accepted, ye might well bear with him." You see, they're going to show up teaching another Jesus, teaching another gospel. Does that remind you of another group? The Galatians? You know, hey, just turn a couple pages. Galatians 1:6, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed." You think when Paul repeats himself, it's important? As a father, when I have to repeat myself to my children, you know what? They're in trouble. Why? Because it's important. Trying to get through the thick heads. That's what he's doing at Corinthians. Hey, Corinthians, you guys, you need to understand verse 3, chapter 2 Corinthians 11, 3. "I fear lest by any means that Satan's going to come in and trick you and get you to leave the simplicity that you have in Christ." That's what he's doing today. That's what he's after. Back in 2 Corinthians 11, if you'll drop down to verse 13, a great little passage. Sometimes we like to nitpick over it and rather than just let it say what it says. Notice how he goes after the simplicity that's in Christ. "For such are false apostles." Now, who are apostles? Just kind of think about that. But these are false apostles. Apostles are someone who's sent with authority to take care of some commandments. We think about Matthew 10, when the Lord commissioned the 12 apostles and he told them, you go out there and you preach about the kingdom and you do this, 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 and this, and you go in there with all authority. An apostle can show up anywhere and have authority, whereas a pastor and a teacher is only authority is in that local assembly that they're over. They're going to show up with false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed, as the ministers of righteousness who is in shall be according to their works." Notice what Satan's goal to do today is. To get you out of the simplicity of Christ. He's going to use some false apostles, some false ministers of righteousness. some guy, he's going to use the religious system, isn't he? That's what he's doing. The religious system is designed to promote this little course right here. The pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. If you go over with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. That passage there in 2 Corinthians is a very fascinating passage because that's how he goes after you and I. It's how he goes after the unsaved world out there. If anyone ever asks a question about God and about some, you know, is there a God, where do they usually run to get their answers? A religious organization. So the religious organization's in place already promoting the system, the cycle, the course. And he says here in 1 Timothy 4, verse number 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding the marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of truth, which believe and know the truth." Notice in verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly. Does the Holy Spirit have a lot to say? This is something specific, isn't it? He says, hey, I'm going to, you know, Paul. Now, Paul wrote it, but the Holy Spirit caused Paul to write it. He says, all right, Paul, you're going to write something very specifically down here now. And it's going to be that in the latter times, in the latter days, the latter times, you know, that latter times, everybody, the end of the world. Wasn't Paul in the latter times of the dispensation of grace? Yeah, he was. If the rapture is imminent, what is every day in the day of dispensation of grace? The latter times. You think about that. I mean, if he's coming, and he is coming at any moment, today would be good, okay? Because I don't have enough gas to get back home if the electricity goes out, okay? If he's coming at any moment in time, then you know what we're in right now? The latter days. The latter times. And what does he say? Hey, in the latter times, you know what's going to happen? They're going to depart from the faith. You read 2 Timothy, they've already begun to left Paul. All those in Asia have departed from me, left me. No man stood with me at my first trial. Nobody's, I'm alone. The only person here with me is the Lord. What a comfort that is. And he says, they're going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And we usually read down there about forbidding the marry and commanding, and we pick on the Catholics. And we say, see, look at that. But no, that's any of the organizations out there. Okay? But just think about the course of the world. This present evil world, what it has to do with is this course. You and I, as members of the body of Christ, we face this present evil world every day, don't we? You get up, you go to work, or as some of you might be, retired. You go to the grocery store. Who do you run in at the grocery store? Another believer? Well, maybe, maybe not. But you don't know. But 9 out of 10 is who? An unsaved person who is caught in that course of the world. Because why? They've had their minds blinded. We deal with that on a constant basis. We fight it on a constant basis. The world's evil, not because of some great, you know, it's just a bad earth. It's evil because it's being controlled by Satan. And it's being controlled by his system that he put into place back in Isaiah 14 when he fell about being, I will be. And in order for him to be like the Most High God and have everyone worship him, he's got to have an educational system. He has to have a doctrinal system. Paul calls it the course of this world, the doctrines of devils, and it's designed to promote the flesh, the eyes, and the pride, the lust, you know, that those three prongs. Now look over at Romans 8 with me and notice something here. Romans 8. And just notice something here in Romans 8, verse number 18. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The dispensation of grace is a suffering dispensation. Okay? That's what the verse says. You're going to suffer. Now, we suffer three ways. One, we're going to see here in a minute because we live in a sin-cursed world, a sin-cursed environment. But you also suffer, Paul over there, he says, yea, and all those who live godly, what? Shall suffer persecution. So if you're not suffering persecution, you know what you might want to see? Am I living godly? Check it. The other one is over there in Galatians when he says you're going to reap what you sow. When you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. So that's how we suffer today. We don't suffer because, you know, God's trying to get us. God's chastening us, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He uses the word. You know, all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. That's how He gets you today. Okay? He works on you through the Word. Now, notice 18 there. We suffer. 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature, notice the next word, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, willingly? Not willingly. But by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Now, notice those two verses. This, our earth groans and travails. Down in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The present world around us groans and travails. Willingly or unwillingly? Who set the curse on the earth? God did in Genesis 3. But who set the hope in place waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God? God did. The rapture. The second coming. The new heaven. The new earth. The whole of it. So there's this issue here about suffering that you need to remember and understand that we suffer because we live in what kind of a world? An evil world. We live in a world that was set from the very beginning, manifested in a course of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And when you look around you, you guys all can see it. I thought about giving a bunch of illustrations, but you all have your own. You know, just look at your neighbors, try and keep up with the Joneses. That's what it's doing. The ultimate design, this present evil world is controlled by Satan, and it's controlled by Satan, and it's going to be in this groaning and travailing until we go home, to wit, the redemption of our body, the second coming happens, and Satan ultimately loses control over the system at the great white throne judgment. When that happens, go back to Galatians chapter number 1, where we started. When that happens, then you know what the earth's going to do? The earth's going to rejoice. The world's going to rejoice. Why? Israel will be in her place. The body of Christ will be in our place in the heavenly places. The Godhead, Ephesians 1, 9 and 10 will come to fruition with both the heaven and the earth underneath the authority and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter number 1, here's the rest of this. You know, we're talking about finding rest in a world of unrest. This present evil world is not a nice world. You just go down in on the inner cities of any city, and it's tough. You know, we were talking on the way over. One of these channels had on the TV had a thing about they were promoting taking care of hurt animals and animals that had been hurt, and that it was nature. And Dad made the comment, you know, what does nature do to a hurt animal? It doesn't take care of it, does it? Kills it, doesn't it? You know, when an animal is, you know, you see the Animal Channel and the goofy cats out there flying after the deer. They don't go after the most healthiest one, do they? They go after the weak one and the sickly one. That's the world. Finding rest in that, in this present evil world. Galatians 1 verse 4 again. Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might, what? Deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Look back at verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. The great proclamation of the dispensation of grace. Grace and peace. Not a flowery introduction statement, but hey, this is God's attitude now towards mankind. Grace and peace. And if we want to get out of this present evil world, He's going to deliver us, isn't He? That's the rest. That's the, okay, now I understand the course out there. I understand what's going on. Now I can just relax because He's going to deliver me from it. Now I can go and be that ambassador that I should be. Now I can go and apply the armor and fight the good fight and do what I'm supposed to be doing as a member of the body of Christ. But ultimately, I can do what? I can just rest. And this issue about the state of this world, you need to understand what's going on. This isn't rocket science. If I can figure it out, you can figure it out. And it's this issue of a course. And the course was put in play by Satan to usurp the authority of the truth of God in creation. And by doing that, then cause mankind to follow the lie. Our job, as members of the body of Christ, is to then go fight. That Paul over there, he says, I fought a good fight. What kind of fight did he fight? With the government? With his neighbors? No, he fought that spiritual fight. And he defeated, and he says, I fought a good fight. He doesn't say he defeated it. He just said, I fought the good fight. I maintained the course. I stayed right where I was supposed to stay. Every day. The state of this world isn't a good state. It's corrupt. We've had, at church, at home there, we've had conversations about evil. You know, because we say human evil and human good. But we label it under evil. But it's all evil, isn't it? It's all evil. When you look out at mankind, they're pretty evil. So it's not in a good state. It's groaning and travailing. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And Paul says, you know what? You as members of the body, you as believers, He's going to deliver you. He's going to take care of you. There's your rest. The state of this world isn't a good state because it's being controlled by Satan. And it's being controlled by his course, by his educational system. And I'm not talking about the public schools. I'm just talking about the spiritual issue, okay? And when all that settles down, at the end of the day, He's going to deliver us from this present evil world. The state isn't good. We should go into it with our eyes open, understanding that. But understanding that as in Ephesians 6, we fight that spiritual warfare. We fight that spiritual battle. You're not going to change the car breaking down unless you take it in the mechanic on a routinely basis. You're not going to change the tire blowing unless you check those every day. But you can have a change in the spiritual lives of people. You start by giving them the gospel, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You get them saved and then you edify them and you bring them up. And when that begins to happen, then you know what you begin to have? You begin to have an impact on the state of this world. You won't do it on a global basis. You're going to do it one person at a time. And we can only do that in our sphere of influence. Okay? All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the morning, Lord. We thank You for Your Word. And as we looked at it this morning, as we continue to look at it this week, we would just understand that we do have rest in this evil, this world of unrest. And we have that rest in your Son and who we are in Your Son and in Your Word. And the doctrines that You have for us today in the age of grace. And we'll just give You the praise and the glory in Your Son's name. Amen. All right.